Let's declare our faith together this morning by saying the Apostles' Creed, chapter 5 today. We'll begin our reading at verse 13. Picks up on the idea introduced in verse 1 about freedom in Christ. Paul is still writing to the same group of churches, perhaps in an area now near France in Europe. But let's pick up where he's writing now today about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. So let's stand in honor of God's word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Open your heart to God's word. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, it's kind of stunning, the phrasing that Paul begins this passage with: biting and devouring. Now, Sarah, our daughter, just got a new puppy. And teeth are coming in, right? Teeth that could give a piranha a run for its money. And so there's a lot of, no, don't bite. We don't bite. Only kisses. And the dog's trying, but every now and then he just can't resist. He just has that urge to bite down on something. So she has to constantly keep something in his mouth to be chewing on. Well, human beings biting and devouring one another, that's a strong image. But of course, we know that out in the wild, crazy stuff happens. And I think what Paul is warning us about is not listening to those base drives and desires. These are things you may have to do to survive sometime. If someone had a hold of someone and they needed to bite them to get them off, I suppose that would be useful in that situation. I think I saw one of the Cubs bite another player who put his arm around him a little too hard the other day. I thought that was pretty funny. But what Paul is talking about is biting and devouring each other with our words, right? With our dirty looks, looking down our nose at one another and just obliterating the value of another person with a glance, with a phrase, with a bit of gossip on the side, until we've just wiped them out in our community. And these are the kinds of things that, you know, we may say, well, I don't bite or fight or devour other people, right? But what do we do with our tongue? What do we do when we have the opportunity to retaliate? Does it always escalate and go to the next level? Do we say, okay, if you're going there, I'm going here, right? Are we always in a mode of, I'll show you? Well, then there is absolutely no way to live in community when we're stuck in that cycle. This is what I hate about social media. How could it have even been a terrible thing back then? I mean, you had to get up out of your seat. You had to walk 4 miles to your neighbor to then go and yell at them. Or you couldn't even pick up the phone. And yet it's a problem in the church, in a whole range of churches. And Paul is writing to them about it. Strong language, but accurate language. This is what people do. And this is where we go to when we don't have any other higher purpose working in our lives. And I think it's one of those things we lose track of when, let's say, we accept Jesus into our lives and we exit the kind of lifestyle that we used to live. And then we come into the church family and we've been here for a long, long time. We start to think, oh, the stuff I used to do is bad. The stuff I do now is good. And if we're not carefully reflecting before God, looking to the very best examples around us and reading Scripture and taking it all in, we start to think, well, if I think badly of someone, they must just be bad because I'm a good person now. Are you catching the drift of what I'm saying here? And a judgmentalism and a harshness can enter into our spirit and into our way of relating to other people. And we just think it's part of how God works now, but that's wrong. And that's not God's way. And in the community of faith, it has no place. We're to be building one another up and encouraging one another. When we see someone struggling, instead of just judging them, we're to come alongside of them and encourage them in all possible ways. I was just remembering back the other day to a young couple that had gotten married in the church that I grew up in. And after they got married, you know, there was this honeymoon phase, and they were sleeping in and enjoying that, and they weren't making it to Sunday school like they used to, and they weren't making it to church on time all the time. And I remember a well-meaning older gentleman giving the husband a really hard time one day and somewhere out in the church lobby. And I was probably 11 or 12 years old, but I said to myself, we shouldn't do that. They're a young couple. They're trying to figure it out, and they made it today. Why not put your arm around them and say, so glad to have you here, and encourage them? That makes them want to get over all the hurdles of coming together to be a part of the community of faith. Now, that person that said those things is a wonderful person, who the total course of his life was so committed to that church and family, and he loved that couple. I know that he meant well. But it's like the Lord spoke to me in that moment, beyond my years, just to say, encourage. Don't bite and devour. Well, then it's interesting, he goes on to begin talking about this language of the flesh and by the Spirit. So, of the flesh. Now, this word flesh that he's talking about, it could, in some settings, have to do with our physical bodies, but that's never the way Paul intends to use this word. He's talking about it in a more philosophical sense. He's talking about it in terms of a principle that operates within the spiritual realm of how we live our lives every day. Everyone has a body, right? We know that. We have a physical body. It has needs. We have to take care of it, right? We have to feed it. We have to get good rest, right? Amen. We have to do the things we need to do to be as active as we can. And so we have to tend to our bodies. Our bodies are not evil. They're vehicles that are carrying us around, and they're part of our identity, part of who we are as human beings. And even the resurrection itself is not our spirits floating off to be somewhere else. The resurrection will be our bodies rising again, renewed in Christ. So the physical realm is not bad. Paul is not saying that your body is evil. But the body also has to be managed, right? And so there are desires that we have, and there's usually a range within which those desires can be met under God's plan. But we need to be attentive to that. Because again, if we're not careful and we don't pay attention, then our bodies will want to control what we do. And when that's how we're living our lives, out of every instinct and emotion that we have in responding to others, then we're not going to be living a life guided by the Holy Spirit. Another way to think of it is a lot of worldliness in our lives. And it's not the issue of having desires, which every good person does, but it's about letting our desires control how we live and how we relate to others. Or think of it this way, living our lives without regard to God. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that's the biggest temptation that people in our culture face. Because God has been pushed to the margins in our world, on the news and on the things that we watch on television, even the good, somewhat quality things you might see, rarely bring God into the conversation. And then when God is brought up in our culture, it's usually a sore spot where people are upset with each other over it. And so then we don't want to bring it up. And so if we just take our cues from all of this noise that's coming at us from the world, we'll forget that God is to be the center of our lives. And so when problems happen, we hit the freak out button right away, right? When we have a need, we start worrying and scrambling and looking desperately for a way to meet this need and work ourselves to the bone, right? Living of the flesh is living that way. Living without regard, without remembering that God loves us and is for us, not remembering that we live and move and have our being in Him, that He's always there, that He should be the first place that we turn, not just when we've gotten ourselves in trouble, but every day for guidance and peace and friendship and fellowship and direction. So not seeking God as you live and move in the world is a big, big way to find yourself living out of the flesh. And then pretty soon you're making your decisions that way, and now you can get yourself away from God pretty quickly. So the alternative that Paul talks about here is living by the Spirit. So let's say that together, by the Spirit. In chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes the following. So I say, let's read this together. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul's going a little bit deeper than he did in last week's sermon in chapter 3, where he was talking about how we belong to Christ and how belonging to Him is so much more than just following the rules of the law, right? It's an actual relationship where God is with you and in you and guiding what you do. And now he's going really deep into that, to the practical reality of how we experience that in our daily lives. And that's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there, not just as a force or a dynamic or a principle or an idea, but as a person who's there to help us to overcome living life in this godless sort of way. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is brought near to us. Amen? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are reminded that God is there and in control. The words of Jesus come to us and comfort us as the Holy Spirit reminds us of those things. And so that's how we get that connection to God and how we are living out of the resources of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we should exercise in order to have a little energy for life, but we should also draw on the energy of the Holy Spirit to do those things we know we need to do with God's help. But we need to be aware that there can be a conflict in us. And that conflict need not be a big open question every single day. That's what sanctification is about. Growing in Christ to the point where you say, what I want more than anything else is for God's way to win out in my life. And so then we consecrate ourselves to God in prayer. We pray for God to move at a deeper level. And now we've said a big, giant yes to God, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? And that big, giant yes is looking ahead to all the questions that are going to come up. And I believe Jesus had said that big yes to God before he went to the cross. But there was that night in the garden, right? Where he's like, now we checked and there's no other way, right? I just want to make sure, because it's not exactly what I want to do, but not my will, but your will be done. So it still has to be worked out. But in the moment of entire sanctification where we present ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit works deeply in our lives to where we've said that big yes. But the main point of this passage applies to you whether you've crossed that threshold yet or not. If you're new in Christ and you're still trying to figure it all out, you still need to be leaning on the Holy Spirit as much as you can as you move through your daily life. But here's the part that sanctified saints forget. Even though you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you still need to live by the Spirit. Amen? Because it's dynamic, and it has to do with God working in our lives every day. You can't say, yeah, I took a vitamin back in the 70s. You know, it was fine. I'm sure that's good. So I've got all the vitamin C I need, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Every day we need the grace of God. Every day. And so the person who's been sanctified is the one who should be seeking the Lord more because they know just how much they need him. So the good news is you don't have to worry so much about the rules if you're letting the Spirit lead you in the moment. Of course, don't forget about the rules. They still matter, right? They're still there as rails to guide us in our living. But we don't have to be rigid and worried and focused on them. We're focused on doing good and living out the will of God in the world. And against such things, there is no law, Paul writes. Amen? All right, so this breaks down to this struggle between kata pneuma and kata sarx. That's what it is in the original Greek language. I think I've told you this at least one time before, but let's just remember this. So let's try to read. You pronounce the second word pneuma, okay? The P is silent, right? Okay, so kata pneuma versus kata sarx. One more time. Kata pneuma versus kata sarx. Kata pneuma is living in the Spirit or according to the Spirit or by the Spirit. I love that kata word in Greek. It just means leaning in. It means drawing out of, and it means using that as your resource for life. Is it going to be the Spirit, or is it going to be the desires of the flesh in your life? So again, it's not good versus bad, right? But it's the Holy Spirit of God leading us versus slugging our way through in frustration, right? This is victory in Jesus versus defeat and frustration and fear and doubt. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not even a matter of before you get to the place of actually sinning. It's the way you're choosing to look at the world and live out each moment. It's where you're drawing your strength from. But kata pneuma leads only to good things. Kata sarx is a dangerous path. We may not always fall off when we're thinking and living this way, but it's not for any sake of what we've done. It's only by the grace of God that we don't get into trouble if we go down that road. So let's do what Paul is inviting us to do. because the fruit of the Spirit is so great. So let's look again at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23. Again, would you read this with me? The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think what it's saying there is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all of these other things flow out of that. Joy, peace, forbearance. Forbearance is hanging in there with each other rather than just getting frustrated with each other, being long-suffering, giving the puppy something to chew on instead of whacking him, right? The fruit of the Spirit is where it's at, and that's how we want to live. There's an onslaught in our culture trying to get everyone to cave on morality, to give in to all kinds of dark ideas. And all the cable channels are full of that kind of stuff. And I hear people talking about it out in public and here and there, more than I've ever heard in my life, espousing these things that appear on the acts of the flesh list as a proud way that they're trying to live their life. And it terrifies me, frankly, because it's in God's word that this is not where it's at. So it's intoxicating to even look into these things. So let me just say, in a world like ours where things come at us so fast, faster than we can think about or process these things, guard your heart, amen? Be aware. And if you see someone going down this path, don't overreact. But don't underreact, right? And pray for them intensely that God would move in their heart to change their desires. And if they bring you into that conversation, say what you can. But don't be harsh. Don't bite. Don't devour, because that's not going to lead to good things. That'll drive them back into this way. But for yourself, don't look into these things or take this path. Instead, let the Spirit lead you. Amen? We know the Lord is coming back. As far as I'm concerned, it can be any time now. Lord, just help us to reach our friends and loved ones and the people that we can with the good news of Jesus. And if there's a delay for the good news, then thanks be to God and let's be faithful to Him. But if it's other people coming under these dark influences as time goes on, then, Lord, let's shut her down and let's move on to the fullness of the kingdom. That's where my heart is at. But the key for us is not to worry all about those things, but in the moment, every day, living by the Spirit. And so, again, let's read this, verses 24 through 26 together. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And so he goes back to what he had talked about in chapter 3, that we've crucified the flesh, and the idea that we now belong to Christ. And out of that, it's the Holy Spirit who makes it happen. You know, some days as we're living for God, it feels like Jesus just comes right next to us and says things to us that we need to hear. And it's so wonderful and it's beautiful. Do you know it's the Holy Spirit making that happen? The Holy Spirit is like that guy you know, that you call when you need to know, right? And he comes alongside you. And if you're communicating with Jesus, it's on his phone and on his network. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's the one who's making that happen for you. So give thanks for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and don't resist it. Keep in step with it on a daily basis. When we keep up, we don't fall behind. It doesn't get as complicated in our lives. But it's not just about our individual living. Did you notice how Paul folded it right back into how we treat each other? Amen? And he said, not becoming conceited, not provoking and envying each other, just because we've made some distance down the road and we've had some victory in Jesus. Let it make our hearts softer toward others, and let us love and encourage them along the way. This is life in the Spirit. This is life in the community of faith, life in the kingdom of God. And it's something people can't find anywhere else. So that let's not settle for less. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for this powerful word from your word. And thank you that you've broken it down in so many simple ways for us to grab hold of. Every day we have a choice. We can live out of our fleshly desires, or we can live out of the wonderful, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray for each person in this room that that question would be a big, settled question. But if this is a battle that's raging on a big level in someone's mind and heart on a daily basis, and they feel like they're walking a knife's edge and they might fall off, then, Lord, maybe this could be the moment of coming to that place of just saying that deep, deep yes to God that trumps all the possible no's. And that they would just open their heart to you and allow you to move so much more deeply in their life than they ever have before, to break through this wall of confusion brought by living out of the desires of the flesh and allow the freedom that is ours in Christ to come through the presence of the Holy Spirit being unhindered in working in our lives. This morning, if God's talking to you and you need to take that step, it's time for you to say that deep, deep yes to God, to be entirely sanctified, to be filled with the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, where you're saying, yes, Lord, fill me completely, that I might belong to Christ like never before. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Heavenly Father, this is a crucial moment in our lives. Help us to get it right. So we can't make you come and move in our lives on a certain timetable. But Lord, all we can do is present ourselves to you. In this moment, may those who raise their hand and anyone else who needs to reach out for this, may they consecrate, may they commit themselves completely and entirely to you. As much as they know of and are aware of in their lives, may they make themselves available to you and to the Holy Spirit to move and work deeply in their lives, to heal those broken places, to bring the fullness and the confidence that the Spirit can bring, that we know that we belong to you, that we're filled with the strength for living daily life, and we can keep that focus even when the pressure is on. Father, would you come and fill their lives in this moment with more of yourself? Would you just descend on them and wash them with life and raise them with Christ like we sang about this morning and fill them with all the fullness of God? And I pray, Lord, that it might even be happening right now in this moment. With your eyes still closed, for those who prayed to receive the fullness of the Spirit today, if you sense that it's happening now and God is reassuring you and giving you that sense in the Spirit that you belong to Him, then celebrate and praise His name. If you're not sure you're there yet, then keep seeking Him in the days to come, morning, noon, and night. Stay connected in prayer and seeking God, and your moment will come. Or it may be possible that in a few weeks or months you have to look back and just realize it did happen and you are moving forward and you can now give thanks. But just trust that God is working in you to answer this prayer deeply. And then I pray for the rest of us this morning. that if we've already said a deep, deep yes to you, Lord, that we would keep in step with the Spirit, keep listening to your voice every day, to move away from compromise and fear and doubt, and move into faith and trust, holy living, and kingdom work for you. As we keep our hand to the plow and our eyes on you, may good things happen in our lives. And if anyone's just resisting you, Lord, and saying no to you, I just pray by the loving presence of your Holy Spirit that you'll wear down that resistance with your goodness and your kindness, Lord. I pray for your church today. I pray that they will belong to you and that we as your people will be your faithful servants, carrying out your mission in your world. And it's in Jesus' very powerful name that we pray today. And everyone said, amen.